What do you have to say for yourself? That's kind of a blunt question, isn't it? Kind of piercing. Now, perhaps the priests and the Levites in today's gospel passage are getting a little frustrated with John the Baptist. And to be fair, it does seem like John might be messing with them a little bit, right? They ask him questions, Jesus gives them one or two word answers, and clearly they want to know more, but he's not giving it to them. So there might be, I don't know, maybe they're having a little bit of fun, or maybe it's a little bit chippy, we don't know. But then they ask that question, what do you have to say for yourself? And he answers, I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. He acknowledges that he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. And remember, last week we see John, the voice of one crying out in the desert. Yes, he has been sent, as John the Evangelist tells us in the gospel passage, to testify to the light. He's not the light, but he's testifying to the light. And that is precisely what he's doing in a fearless way. He's out there, he's confident and unafraid, right? He knows that proclaiming Christ and readying the way for him will not be easy, that it will inevitably invite resistance. Yet he knows that the Lord wants him to do this, and so he does it unreservedly. He doesn't hold back. Certainly there's more than a little risk at play here. Remember that John grew up a son of Zechariah, who was a priest ministering in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember when he was struck dumb, when he didn't believe the angel that his elderly wife Elizabeth was going to conceive. He was struck dumb until John was born, and then he named him, right? So John knows full well how radically different his priesthood is from the norm. He probably was expected to follow in his father's footsteps, right? To be ministering in the temple. And here he is out in the desert with camel's hair and eating locusts and, you know, crying out crazy messages that you'd never hear in the temple. And yet, as we saw last week, hordes of people come to him from all around, from Jerusalem, from Judea. This is truly amazing, right? You'd think they'd be running away from him. He probably didn't smell good. He looks like a wacko. He's preaching, you know, these messages. You got to change your life. And yet the people are coming to him in droves. Amazing. Let's take a step back, though. How did the Baptist learn about his radical calling? How did he even get this notion? And then how was he able to carry it out so fearlessly? How did he pull this off? One word, relationship. Relationship. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to announce a year of favor from the Lord and a day of vindication by our God. Of course, these words from Isaiah in today's first reading are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. We can't help but think of the synagogue in Nazareth, right? When he walks in there, they hand him the scroll. He finds this passage and says, yep, that's what happened. He says, this is fulfilled in your hearing today. They're having none of it. They take him out to throw him off to kill him, right? To throw him off the cliff, and he escapes in their midst. So yes, ultimately they're fulfilled in Jesus and his ministry that goes on after that. But clearly, the Baptist is also called to live them out. He allows the Spirit to come upon him and anoint him, drawing him into relationship. Then he is able to understand who he is and what God wills for him, and to receive the strength and courage to carry out God's will. Now, this might sound familiar to some of you that have been hanging around here for a while. Kind of sounds a little bit like the three-legged stool, right? Or another kind of instantiation of that is relationship, identity, mission. Relationship with the Lord reveals our identity to us. Then he sends us out on mission according to his holy will. That's exactly what's going on with John here. Therefore, by rejoicing heartily in the Lord and finding the joy of his soul in God, this is more from that passage from Isaiah, the Baptist allows the Lord to bring much fruit about through him. He's not doing it. John isn't doing it himself. It's the Lord that's doing it, right? Most especially, he becomes a chosen instrument to help make justice and praise spring up before all the nations. Now, this phrase from Isaiah is also fulfilled in Jesus. He is the justice and praise that springs up from the nations, right? A beautiful phrase, if you go to Isaiah 45, and we see it at different points in Advent, a lot of times in the daily liturgy, liturgy of the hours. It's a shame we don't see it more in the Sunday liturgies, but it talks about there's their prayer to for the clouds to open up and rain down the just one. Beautiful imagery of what happens in when Jesus is conceived. I can't think of the incarnation. the clouds rain down the just one, and the Word becomes flesh in Mary's womb, and then ultimately he's born, and then we can see him. So Isaiah is pointing to Jesus, but of course John the Baptist paves the way for him, right? He's that voice crying out in the desert. He's helping people to see this beautiful reality that's at hand. Today's responsorial comes from the profound and very beautiful Magnificat of another chosen instrument of God, namely our Blessed Mother Mary, of course. Recall that Mary proclaimed these words when she first encountered Elizabeth during the visitation. They have this initial dialogue right when she first walks in the door, and then Mary proclaims her great Magnificat and how beautiful it is. There's no doubt that little John the Baptist heard these words from the womb. Remember, he leaped in the womb when she first appeared because he sensed that Jesus was there. There was so much rejoicing. The two children in their mother's wombs were communicating. Just an amazing situation. So he heard these words of Mary. And now he certainly seems to live them out. Just like Mary, of course, did before him, continued to do during his lifetime. Note the great joy that we see in this passage, but the whole Magnificat as well. Gaudete, right? There's that Gaudete. Rejoice. Can't help but rejoice when we're full of the Lord. But also notice the focus on God and His greatness. His greatness. So we see a deep humility from Mary. We also see it from John. They ask him, like, well, who are you, right? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. No, he makes no bones about it. He knows his role. Mary knows her role. The Lord, great fruits that he brings about through them, but they don't claim them on their own. It's all about the Lord and what he's doing. The joy and the wonderful fruit are rooted and grounded in the focus of God over self. So crucial. Of course, we see it ultimately in Jesus, right? That's the ultimate example. And that is the path to true freedom. This is our I am in action, right? That relationship is so crucial. Brings us all the way to the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now here's some of the text itself. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor upon his lowly servants. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. Beautiful joy. Notice the movement in Mary's heart as these words are being uttered. Notice that it's his greatness. It's his favor. It's his name. It's his mercy. She's not trying to claim any of this herself. It's all about him. So there's that humility again, leading to deep relationship, which results in joy, which draws one into flourishing with the Lord. We see it with Mary. We see it with John. We see it with all the saints. Speaking of other saints, in today's second reading, we can see that the great Saint Paul is also very aware of these critical truths. Rejoice always, he says. Always. Not just every once in a while, not just now and later, not just most of the time. Always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In all circumstances, give thanks. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. This is really, really great stuff. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord and all that he has and continues to give you. Even when it challenges you, rejoice, give thanks, right? It's all for your good. Stay in deep communion, in deep relationship with him, and he will take care of the rest. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't resist him. Allow him to work freely within you. That's what Paul's getting at here. Of course, this requires you to test everything. Paul mentions it explicitly, right? Don't just drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak. There's way too much going on of that going on in today's world, right? So-and-so said this, and he's a movie star, or he's a big politician, or he's a newscaster, you know, whatever. So just believe it, right? Don't question it. Don't you dare question it. No way. What is that? We have minds. We have reasoning faculties, right? We have our conscience that the Lord is enlightening. We're supposed to use it. So that's what Paul's getting at. Test everything. Don't just bumble around and believe everything you hear. Test everything. Retain what is good. Refrain from every kind of evil. Here's another word. Paul's saying always, without ceasing, every kind of evil. Not just some evil, not just most evil, every kind of evil, he says. Retain what is good. Refrain from every kind of evil. Rejoice always. Okay, friends, as this reflection draws to a close, the key question is, what do you have to say for yourself? What do you have to say for yourself? Do you hide the amazing fact that you are a Christian? Or do you share the faith joyfully and without fear? Are you a fool for Christ, like John the Baptist, like Mary, like all of the saints that have gone before us? Doesn't mean you're foolish. It means the world sees you as a fool because you follow Christ radically, right? Are you quick to praise God and rely on Him entirely? Or are you quick to try and deal with things all on your own? You two, brothers and sisters, are chosen instruments of God. Beautiful in your own right. He wants to carry out His will in a unique way in every single one of you. He wants it to be glorious. He wants it to be amazing. But will you allow Him to fully leverage you as well? Just like Mary, just like John, well, just like Jesus, of course. All of our holy forebears. He eagerly awaits your answers, friends, each and every day. He eagerly awaits. Have no fear, though. You think, oh, the Lord's calling me. What am I going to do? You know, where's He going to lead me? Have no fear. Instead, gaudete. Rejoice always, right? Rejoice in the Lord. It's such a great privilege and an honor to be a Christian, to be called to greatness. He's calling every single one of us to greatness. So yes, as Paul says, in all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for you, is to give thanks in all circumstances. Eucharistia, the thanksgiving, right? Ultimately, when we celebrate Mass, but in all aspects of our lives, we're meant to always be giving Him thanks, building up that body of Christ, starting with us, but then that draws in other people, right? Because they see that we live in a different way, in a beautiful way, in a radical, amazing way. To be sure, though, this will lead you to the cross. Just like Jesus ultimately led Him, John the Baptist was martyred, Mary was right at the foot of the cross, suffering immensely. But it doesn't just lead you to the cross, it doesn't end there. It also leads you to the glory that only comes through the cross. Resurrection glory, victory. Therefore, friends, make this your final preparation for Christmas. Joining Jesus at the foot of the cross. It is the greatest joy to receive Him as He is. Not as you want Him to be, as He is. Only then can His peace and joy explode within you and lead you into the glorious freedom of the children of God.